Brother John mentioned the title is The Times of Restitution. Restitution is a very beautiful doctrine which is taught in the scriptures. But this teaching has certainly been lost sight of by many because it is not really taught in the churches throughout Christendom. Because the prevailing thought is more or less that, you know, all you have to do is accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you have a eternal home in heaven. Of course, if you don't accept Him sometime during this life, your destiny is probably eternal torment, which awaits you. And they will say that the physical earth here someday will be burnt up. And they will quote from the Apostle Peter's words, that the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. And taking those words literally. Actually, it's a symbolic meaning to those words. But in spite of all the creeds of Christendom, the scriptures say that the earth, which is the literal earth, it abideth forever. And is to be a beautiful, perfected home for the restored human race. Now, the word restitution itself is found 6 times in the Bible. Now, 4 times you will find it in the 22nd chapter of the book of Exodus. And in that chapter, it is used in connection with the pertaining to the law. Now, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, it is number 7999 in the Hebrew. And it states there that if any, in connection with the way it was used in Exodus, that if any animals or any property were lost or were stolen, destroyed or damaged, that restitution would be necessary by the guilty parties. That is, the responsible parties would have to make good or recompense for the lost or the destroyed articles to their owners. Now, the 5th time it's found in the Bible is in Job, the 20th chapter, the 18th verse. And that, in the Strong's Concordance, is number 8545 in the Hebrew. And it also has the same thought of recompense. Now, the 6th place it is found in the Bible, it is found in the New Testament. And it's number 605 in Strong's Concordance in the Greek. And it's found in Acts 3:21. And it says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. And the thought here is reconstitution or regeneration or to restore. Now, in the 19th chapter of the book of Luke, it more or less sums up, Jesus' words here more or less sums up what restitution is about. He says in Luke 19:10, he says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, if you pick up someday the 2nd volume of Studies in the Scriptures and turn to the 6th chapter and start reading, it's under the chapter of the Earth's Great Jubilee, you will find statements like this, that the Great Jubilee, the times of restitution of all things, has begun. And that we are already in the dawn of the millennial age. Reading further on, it will say that beginning October 1874 is the date of the beginning of the times of restitution. Then you read further on and it says, let no reader hastily conclude that there are no evidences of restitution about us, nor that the Sun of Righteousness is not already gilding the watchtowers of Zion, and enlightening the world. Now, statements like those, you know, have certainly been challenged by many, stating that if the author of the book, if he was living today, he would certainly rewrite statements like that. Well, dear friends, my personal opinion is that these statements, which are written some 86 years ago, are just as true today as they were then. And not a word of them needs to be changed. But how are to review these things written in the 2nd volume many years ago? You know, we want to be like the Bereans of old, who searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so, and not to just sit at someone's feet with an unquestioning mind like they did in the Apostles' day. We don't want to take things that we read and say, well, that's it. I personally believe that the trouble here lies with not being able to realize clearly what developments in the plan of God to expect during the early part of the millennial day or the times of restitution. Because many have concluded that if the times of restitution started in 1874, we would by now certainly be witnessing blessings of physical restitution. That is, a worldwide healing of the sick and the raising of the dead. Now, what scriptural evidence do we use to say that the times of restitution began in 1874? Now, according to Acts 3:21, where it says, heavens must retain them until the times of restitution, it's in reference to Christ's return and the times of restitution. The times of restitution, that is, in some respects of it at least, start at the same time. And we recognize his return as a divine being in the affairs of this earth in 1874. We have, this is shown to us through, his presence is shown to us through the prophecies, chronology, signs of the times, and so forth. Now, if we read Acts 3:19, it says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the prophet, by the mouth of his holy prophets, since the world began." Now, it says in verse 19 that refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, this word, presence, here is not the Greek word parousia, but it is 4383 in the Strong's Concordance, and it means out from the face of. And also in the 19th verse where it says the Lord there, that is in reference to Jehovah, because in the next verse it says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." So, in other words, this 19th verse would more or less has the thought of refreshing shall come out of the face of Jehovah, because he will send Jesus Christ. Now, to show one's face is a mark of favor. While to turn the back to someone, that is a mark of disfavor. We are told that Jesus cannot look upon iniquity. In other words, he cannot look upon sin. That's in Habakkuk 1:13. In other words, he hid his face from sinners. When Adam, a perfect man, sinned in the garden, Jehovah turned his back on the human family. The human family learned for 6,000 years that the wages of sin is death. This was the permission of evil. So Jehovah waited to be gracious until the appointed time. Then he would no longer utterly disregard the human family by turning his back, but he would send them refreshings from his face, his favor. And he would send Jesus Christ, his agent, in the restitution of all things. Acts 3:21 says, "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." Heaven must receive him. In other words, Jesus has been absent from earth in heaven during all the intervening time from his ascension after his death on the cross to the beginning of the times of restitution or the millennial age. Now, he returns as the second Adam to restore or regenerate something that was lost by the first Adam. The first Adam, or father of the human race, because of his disobedience to God, He failed to give to his posterity everlasting life. He forfeited his own life, his own right to life, and he passed on to his offspring a heredity of sin and weakness and depravity and death. Now the Logos was made flesh, and he became the man, Jesus Christ, in order that he might take the place of the first Adam, that he might also undo the work of this first Adam, and give to the human race as many as them who would accept it upon the divine terms, life more abundant, everlasting life. Now when the Logos was made flesh, and he became the man, Christ Jesus, he wasn't the second Adam then. Because we read in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the 47th verse. 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The Lord from heaven. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. The Lord who will come from heaven and at his second advent assumes the office and duties of a father to the race of Adam, which he redeemed with his own precious blood. Now the purchase of the human race was accomplished by our Lord at his first advent, and it was necessary before it could be possible for our Lord Jesus to be the life giver or father of the race. He comes at his second advent to lift up mankind by processes of restitution and to give them eternal life and to all the privileges and blessings lost through the first Adam. Now the interim period between the first and the second advents of our Lord is for the selection of a class who will be copies of God's dear Son. This class is the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife, and join heir with him in all the honors and the blessings in the service of the kingdom, of his kingdom. And this selection continues even today as crowns are lost until the full number is completed. Now in the selection of this bride, it is necessary that all shall experience a regeneration in their life, and that is to become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And this new creature in this life is in an earthen vessel, but the bride will eventually be partakers of divine nature beyond the veil. Now the regeneration which is provided for the world is not for not to a new nature, but the restored or regeneration of the human nature in its perfection, like Adam had. The church, the Lord's bride, will assist in this great work of restoring and participate in the rulership of that kingdom. Now, how does restitution begin? Acts 3:21 definitely makes our Lord's second presence, his parousia. And the times of restitution start simultaneously. However, you know, some in all sincerity, and they will say, you know, I know the Lord is present through the time prophecies and so forth, but I can't see any way that restitution has begun. Now, restitution is a process and is not necessary that more than one aspect or feature start in 1874 in order to fulfill Acts 3:21. There are some aspects of restitution that start immediately with the Lord's presence, and others start later on. And still other phases develop later on into the millennial day. And the most important part, most important feature of restitution doesn't start until the millennial day is over. Some might say what they understand restitution to mean is that it begins when the world of mankind are restored to what Adam and Eve lost. When they see that, then they'll feel that the times of restitution have started. Well, let us look into what Adam and Eve lost in the full sense of the word. In Genesis 2 and 3, it tells us about the fellowship that Adam and Eve possessed with God. Jehovah God, he planted a garden east in Eden. To the east it was. And there he planted the man whom he had made, the first Adam. It was a beautiful garden. It was abundant in food and beauty. a river went out of this of Eden to water this garden, which was to the east of it. And from there it parted four different ways. Jehovah God said that it was not good that Adam should be alone, so he provided a companion, Eve. And Jehovah God brought all the animals and the birds that he had made to Adam to see what he would call them. Adam and Eve enjoyed this fellowship with God. And it tells us there in the scriptures that they could hear the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day and him calling to Adam, saying, "Where are you?" Now this shows the fellowship which with God as originally possessed by a perfect human being. They could commune directly with Jehovah God. Not that they had personal contact with Jehovah God, for no man can see him, see God and live. But it shows one thing, that a perfect human being needs no go-between or no mediator. And this is something which Adam lost. Because shortly after partaking of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he was expelled with Eve, his wife, from the Garden of Eden. Now this is something which is to be restored to the world of mankind. Fellowship with God as Adam and Eve possessed it. Now when can that happen? That can't happen until the mediator steps aside, when the millennial day is over. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, again, the 24th verse. It says, "Then the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Now this death here is referring to Adamic death, which is destroyed. Because during this time, the great mediator will indeed put down all opposing rule and authority. And during the mediatorial phase of his reign, he will destroy from amongst the people all who will not obey him. Satan will be fully bound, unable to deceive, and all those who cannot show progress of at least 100 years, as the scriptures show us, during this trial period, during this walk up the highway of holiness, will die the second death. So when he transfers his kingdom to God and vacates his mediatorialship, the world of mankind will be perfect. They will be justified. They will have been made right, made just, like Adam was in the beginning. He was a just man. So when the whole world at the end of the millennial day, at that time, will be in that condition where they may be delivered to the Father. But you know, as Adam, he was perfect. He was a son of God, and then he was tested to his loyalty to God. So also the world of mankind, at the close of the millennial day, being made perfect, justified, sons of God, they will be tested also, not as to their perfection of human nature, but as respects to their heart loyalty to God. We read about this in Revelation, the 20th chapter. Revelation 20 and verse 7, it says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which were in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up out of the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city," and it says, "and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." So during the, and this is the period of after the period of the 1,000 years of Christ's reign. So during the millennial day, Christ, as the mediator, stood between mankind and the full requirements of justice. Now, after Satan is fully bound, mankind had a very favorable opportunity for coming to a full knowledge of divine requirements. Now, after they have enjoyed the blessings of restitution to the full, this test comes with the loosening of Satan to see whether their love for righteousness is just a matter of policy or whether they have reached such a condition of heart loyalty to God and righteousness that nothing could influence them in any other way. So the mediator steps aside from between God and man, and divine tests will be permitted to prove the faithful. If their hearts are not right, and this condition really manifests itself during this period, the scriptures say, you know, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. As verse 9 says, there will come fire from God out of heaven and destroy them. Now this is symbolic, fire from heaven. It really means this indicates a testing and a punishing by the hands of absolute justice, divine justice. And that would not have been possible if the mediatorial phase of the kingdom was still in place. And our Lord, however, is still the Father's representative here in connection with this little testing, this season of testing by divine justice. Because just as he was the Father's representative and agent before he came into the world as the Logos, scriptures say, all things are of the Father and by the Son. The Lord is also the Father's representative here in the destruction of the devil in verse 10. And there's other scriptures to prove that. Hebrews 2:14 says, for so much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So here again, this phase of restitution, when the world of mankind stands before God as perfect human beings, as Adam and Eve were, can't properly happen until the mediator steps aside and the kingdom is turned over to the Father. Although the processes of restitution, bringing mankind up this highway of holiness, will have been going on for 1,000 years. The times of restitution, or the millennial day, it is not a perfect age. It is a perfecting age, bringing mankind back to this point of perfection as sons of God. Now, some others might say what they understand restitution to mean. It begins with the resurrection. Begins with the resurrection. Well, let's ask the question, has the resurrection started? The answer to that is yes. The times of restitution, the resurrection age, it begins first with the church. Speaking of the first resurrection, 1 Corinthians 23, it says, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Now the firstfruits is the Christ, head and body, Jesus himself being the firstfruit of all. Now the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which we read about in Hebrews 12:23, that not only includes the church, but it includes all those who are born of the Spirit. It includes a great company also. Now 1 Corinthians 23 says, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. The times of restitution is the resurrection age. And it begins first with the church and the faithful from Pentecost on, who were awakened from the sleep of death as one of the first inaugural acts of the returned king. And we believe this happened in 1878. And from then they were with their Lord. And from then on, others who are changed others are changed at the moment of death to be to the new nature, at the twinkling of an eye. Now you might think, you know, the church gave up restitution rights to live eternally here on earth. And this certainly is true since your consecration. You gave up rights to live here on earth. So why include the resurrection of the church as one of the first works of restitution? But the Apostle Peter in the second Peter in the third chapter, where he said the day of the Lord is as 1,000 years, he said, in which the heavens shall pass away, that is the spiritual ruling powers, of which Satan is chief, because his binding would begin there, unable to deceive like he did Then Peter went on to say that the elements shall melt and the earth shall be burnt up, the human society. And he says, we look for a new heavens and a new earth. The new heavens is a new power of spiritual control, the glorified Christ, head and body, which is to bring about the eternal life to the new earth, the blessings to all the families of the earth. So the resurrection age begins first with them because they are to bring these blessings. Now, a phase of the resurrection age, in just applying it to the world of mankind, is the release from the death sentence. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." All be made alive. All mankind will eventually be awakened from the sleep of death, or resuscitated, or revitalized. And this is something which Adam lost, life itself. It was said by God in the garden, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So the moment the death sentence was pronounced against Adam, his life was forfeited. The dying process began then, and he was in death. He no longer had life. He kept sinking lower and lower into death until he finally fell asleep in death. God said, "In the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. He died within that one day period, being 930 years old. Now, Adam's posterity has never had life either. The spark of life that mankind has for a few years is not recognized of God as the life that Adam once had, because Jesus' words in Matthew 8:22, he says, "Let the dead bury their dead." In other words, from God's standpoint, the entire race of Adam is dead. Those who are now in the grave and those who are on their way to the grave. Now this phase of restitution, the awakening from the sleep of death, is not itself the resurrection, although sometimes we call it that. We say that Lazarus was resurrected. Well, he was just awakened from the sleep of death. Because the meaning of this Greek word, resurrection, it really signifies to stand up again, stand up, or to raise up again. It is the raising up out of death, which the whole world of mankind is in, unto the full perfection of life, which Adam possessed. It is not just the reviving of life from the tomb. The resurrection for mankind, this rehabilitation or raising up to life, will be gradual, because mankind will be awakened from the tomb gradually. The first to die will be the last awakened. They will come forth with a condition in which Satan is bound, unable to deceive. Their uplifting will be under favorable conditions. Those who obey the good physician and who are in accord with righteousness will be blessed and uplifted. And of course, their full uplifting, or standing as sons of God, will be after mediator steps aside. Now those who fight against the kingdom and its pulls, its rule, and in any particular way, after a reasonable trial, at least 100 years, will be cut off from amongst the people. Now, another thing, it is not necessary for the whole world of mankind that all must experience the grave or the tomb before participating in the resurrection blessings. Because mankind who are living on earth after the church is glorified, and who come up through the great time of trouble, and after the death sentence is finally released, they need not die. But their resurrection, their standing up to full perfection, has its beginning then, by obeying the laws of the kingdom, by obeying that prophet greater than Moses. There used to be a tract out years ago, you probably have heard about it, millions living may never die. Well, actually, that will come to pass someday. Now, the church, however, the bride of Christ, they must experience physical death, because their prize, which they seek after, is to a new nature, divine nature. Is not to human perfection. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And it was necessary that our Lord The captain of our salvation should complete his consecration, an actual death, so it is necessary for his body, the church, to fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ, and they all must experience actual death before participating in the glories and the blessings of the first resurrection. But when does this feature of restitution begin, this release of the death sentence for the world of mankind, including its subsequent rehabilitation? Well, there, the mediator, he must be complete. That is, the Christ, head and body. Then the ransom merit can be applied to the world in general. And this would be the beginning of the mediatorial phase of the Lord's reign. But the body of Christ must be complete. Just like the first Adam, he wasn't the father or the life giver of the fallen human race until Eve was associated with him and generating this race. So likewise, the second Adam, he awaits his bride, the church, to be complete with him in glory before he will begin to be the father or life giver to the first Adam's dying race. Now, another phase of restitution, one in which we see happening around us today, is the beginning of a release from very hard or difficult labor. It is the lifting of the curse. When Adam and Eve sinned, and they were evicted from the garden, God said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall I bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the bread, the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." Now when God said, "Cursed is the earth for thy sake," the thought is that God didn't make the entire earth in perfection. And after Adam's sin, he cursed it with a blight. Because God foreknew Adam's fall into sin and the penalty which he would prescribe. So God prepared a garden eastward in Eden. Just a garden, not the entire earth. It was a perfect place to live, perfect food to eat, in an earth that had not yet been subdued. Because Adam later on was told to go out and subdue the earth. It was to be his dominion. So when Adam sinned, he was sent out from a perfect place to an accursed or an unfit condition, to an unsubdued earth, to an earth where he could make a living by producing and growing his own food, but it would be by the sweat of his face, by very hard labor. Now, beginning with a starting point of around 1874, there has been a marked rise in the invention and application of labor-saving devices for the benefit of mankind. Now, what we see around us in the world, such as modern inventions reducing hard labor, has certainly been challenged by many as not being anything of restitution. However, hard labor is definitely a part of the curse placed upon Adam, Eve, and their descendants. Therefore, anything which reduces a part of that curse is scripturally a part of restitution. God's ways are not our ways of doing things. Neither his thoughts are our thoughts. His ways and means are much higher than ours. Because with the lifting of the curse, God brings about a certain phase or another unfolding in his divine plan. Adam's race would have deteriorated much more rapidly in the first place if it had not been for the necessity of labor and sweat of the face. Because actually, idleness is a great evil. It's leading to mental and moral degradation. So when the times of restitution start, the curse begins to be lifted. Mankind is multiplying very rapidly on the face of the earth. But the necessity for their and demand for their human labor is decreasing at the same time. The hours of the work week are being shortened from what they used to be, 60, 70, 80 hours to 40 or 35. This increase of liberty, increased knowledge of their rights, these increased blessings because they fall in the hearts of stone instead of the hearts of flesh, where selfishness rules in the hearts of the rich and the poor, this lifting of the curse will be mostly misused and very detrimental to the human race. It will help produce to the world a great time of trouble, because the first work of restitution for the world of mankind is a tearing down of the old order, the dissolving and leveling of society. It has also been questioned that labor-saving devices, instead of being an evidence of restitution, in many instances are but a curse themselves. And it should be noted that practically any instrument or tool or device may be either a blessing or a curse, depending upon the use or misuse to which it is put. Some things, as the automobile, the radio, television, telephone, and so forth, are great blessings when they are properly used. Brethren use them to obtain countless blessings in our day. The truth has been proclaimed through radio and so forth. But many in the world use these properly. But however, the world in general misuses them often with very degrading results. The same is the leisure time which we have made available by labor-saving devices. You know, atomic energy itself can be a great energy saver, lifting of the curse, doing much good when it is put to its proper use. But what was the first use of the release of energy from the atom? But it was used as a weapon of destruction, the atom bomb. So mankind misuses the knowledge it has in the lifting of the curse. It builds ever greater weapons of war. But the time will come, says in the scriptures, when man has a heart of flesh, that they will beat their swords. The knowledge that they have in making these greater weapons of war, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Now, there's two things we must remember about labor-saving devices. They are not yet perfected, and they are not yet universal. Because a family which rode to church in a horse and buggy in the year 1874, they would be shocked if they saw what we rode to church today in. They're nice cars and so forth. And yet, autos still pollute the air, don't they? Our present means of transportation is not perfected, but it is a lifting of the curse. The world's technology didn't arrive overnight. Despise not the day of small beginnings. Through the increase of knowledge and these labor-saving devices, they will be perfected, and they will ultimately enable mankind to obey God's command, which was to Adam, to subdue the earth and to make it his dominion. And you know, subduing the earth is going to include also the physical calamities we see around us. It has to, like earthquakes and hurricanes and so forth. Because even now, scientists have predicted that mankind will someday be able to control the weather. Well, if the Lord lets them do that on their own, he permits it, or whether there's some divine intervention there, we don't know. But yet, mankind will subdue the earth. That's all we have to know. And these devices are not yet universal either, because we have been blessed in America by a higher standard of living brought out by these modern inventions. But there are areas in the world, they say it's like a cultural shock to go visit, because their standard of living is like it was 50 or 60 years ago here in the USA. And there are areas where people are completely primitive. So it is to be noted that no scripture requires that the lifting of the curse is to start and develop in all parts of the earth simultaneously. Now, we see in the world the beginnings of many fulfillments of prophecy. Now, one significant fulfillment spoken by many prophets is the regathering of Israel to their homeland. Now, this is also a phase of restitution. Now, you might ask, why is this a phase of restitution? The Jews weren't in the Garden of Eden. But when Jesus said those words, summing up restitution in Luke 19:10, he says, For the Son of Man is to come and to seek and save that which was lost. Not all things were lost in Eden. Because just a few days after he said those words, he spoke to the nation of Israel and he said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." The favor which had been exclusively theirs was now withdrawn. They had a period of favor from the death of Jacob. God was dealing with them as a nation instead of individuals. Scriptures say, "Only you have I known of all the families of the earth." The nation of Israel would now, from their casting off by Jesus, have a period of disfavor with God, equal to their length of their period of favor. Because Jeremiah said, "I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double." And in the Hebrew, the word double means an equal portion. And in this period of disfavor, this nation of Israel was dispersed and driven to faraway lands. And after this period is over with, Jeremiah said, "I will bring them again into the land that I gave to their fathers." Now both periods of favor and disfavor are of an equal length. 1845 years, favor from Jacob's death to the death of Jesus. Jesus' death in 33 A.D., 1845 years of disfavor onto that. What does it bring you to? It's 1878 when favor everlasting begins. But you know, 1878, that was just a day of small beginnings. The Berlin Congress of Nations just reestablished their rights of Jews to return to their home. That's all it was, to their land. But the fig tree there began to put forth leaves. And we can now look back and see how much has been accomplished. So the restoration of the Jews to their homeland plays an important part in the times of restitution. As it is written, "Out of Zion," which is a spiritual kingdom, "shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." From Jerusalem, the divine messages through the princes. And Isaiah again says, speaking of the heavenly and earthly phases, he says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness," the heavenly phase, Christ's head and body, "and princes shall rule in judgment." Princes shall rule in judgment in the earthly phase of the kingdom, carrying out the decrees and the regulations of the heavenly phase. And they will be the ancient worthies. "Instead of the father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth." Isaiah says, "And I will restore the judges as at first, and thy counselors as at the beginning." So under Israel's new covenant, all the families of the earth will be privileged to become Israelites indeed through faithfulness to the great mediator. As it says in Romans 11:15, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world," this is Israel, "what shall be the receiving of them? Receiving of them be, but life from the dead." And we believe that Israel will be the first of the earthly seed to be blessed by the heavenly seed, the spiritual seed. And as it says in Romans 11:3, "And so obtain mercy." They will attain mercy through your mercy, the church's mercy. So this regathering of Israel to favor, to rebuilding of their way, cities and towns, starts before the heavenly seed is complete, before the ancient worthies are on the scene. The regathering of Israel is a phase of restitution because Israel will play a part as the channel of the messianic blessings to the world of mankind. Now another phase of restitution is the restoration of the truth. Here again, the truth. The knowledge of God's word and the divine plan of the ages, that was not lost in Eden. Now there was a measure of truth which was lost in Eden because God said of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "Thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, what did Satan say? He says, "Ye shall not surely die." That was the original lie. And just look what that has led to. This error has led Adam's posterity to many false doctrines, confusion, superstition. It has been interwoven in the teachings of many peoples who claim to be Christians and people who never heard of Christ, heathen as well. He shall not surely die. These words have led Adam's posterity to the deception that at the moment of death, one has really become more alive than ever before. It has led to the doctrine of human immortality. It has led to the condition of purgatory, into a place of eternal torment. It has led to the worshiping of ancestors and the heathen. It has led to the thought that the so-called dead can communicate through mediums. And this error reflects the rise in the occult and their spiritism. However, you find many in the Bible who really knew the truth about the Bible hell. They weren't deceived by this. But the real truth, the knowledge of God's divine plan, it could not be fully understood without the Holy Spirit. The deep things of God are spiritually discerned, it says. And Jesus told his disciples in the upper room before his death, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you." So from the day of Pentecost, the knowledge of God's plan and arrangements was known to the early church. It is pictured to the early church as a white horse in the sixth chapter of Revelation. Now horses are referred to as doctrine. And it was a white horse. It was pure doctrine. But this simplicity in Christ was lost because the next horse was red. Then there was a black horse, and then there was a pale horse, showing the change in doctrine, the truth, as the Antichrist took its power to rise. The bloodshed of the early Christians and the red horse and the black horse down through the dark ages, and then the pale horse representing death, the almost complete extermination of the truth. And we also have the parable of the sower, where it says a man sowed good seed in the field. That was our Lord Jesus. And then an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. But how and when would the truth be restored again? When would one be able to play the song of Moses and the Lamb on the harp? The harp is the word of God. When could the Bible be harmonized again and not contradicted? Well, Jesus said in that parable on the wheat and the tares, he said, "Let both grow together until the time of harvest." Now he comes in the time of harvest. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, when he arrives, shall find so doing." In other words, there would be a dispensing of meat in due season. Divine truths become due about God's divine plan and his character from the presence of the Lord. It would be dispensed by a human instrumentality, as it says. And yet, you know, if we proclaim the truth about the Bible hell and about the divine plan in general, how many people are you going to attract attention of outside? How many are going to have hearing ears? Very few. But you, brethren, you understand the truth on these matters. So here again, the restoration of the truth, this phase of restitution, the truth which was lost during the dark ages, it comes first to the Laodicean church. Now the world of mankind will eventually come to this knowledge also, because it says in 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." And then also, by the close of the millennial day, Isaiah says, "The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And Jeremiah says, "And they shall teach no man, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord." So, dear friends, in just summarizing this subject on restitution, when does it begin? It begins with Acts 3:21. the presence of the Lord. The heavens retain him until that time. The times of restitution, the millennial age, it is a perfecting age. It is not a perfect age, which at the close, the mediator steps aside. The world of mankind are accepted back as sons of God. This is what Adam lost. It is a perfecting age. It is not an age of 1,000 years of glory and then turn the kingdom back over the Father for endless ages of glory in eternity. It is a perfecting age. And the phase of restitution, applying it to the world of mankind, is the release from the death sentence. The mediator, the head and body, must be complete. Second Adam bride, the second Adam's bride must be complete before he acts as a life giver to the world to grow perfect mentally, morally, and physically, walking up the highway of holiness. The lifting of the curse, these restitution blessings, although they're imperfect, falling in the hearts of selfish men, they are misused to bring about the demolishing of the old society. As Isaiah said, morning cometh, the millennial day dawns, and a night also, a great time of trouble. The restoration of Israel, because of their part which they will play. Of course, Bible students understand this in its beauty. And many in the world can't. They say that the Zionist movement must be stamped out. And then the restoration of God's plan, which has been lost during the Dark Ages. And then again, the church, although gives up its restitution, earthly restitution rights to live here eternally, we enjoy the lifting of the curse. We can see and experience these wonderful things happening around us while still on this side of the veil. It is the best of times, and it is the worst of times. As the old heavens are dissolving, and the earth is dissolving, and the new is in the making. So, as I said before, instead of saying that these things should have been rewritten, that were wrote many years ago, I believe we can see how these things are being fulfilled. And the restoration of the truth, which is given to the Laodicean church, and we certainly have a storehouse of truth, it has to be eaten and digested by each and every one of us. The Apostle Peter, he predicted that many would fall from these precious truths. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, where he said that the day of the Lord is as 1,000 years, and that day will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens and the earth shall pass away. He said we look for a new heavens and a new earth. He ended that chapter, but in the 17th verse we're going to read, then we're going to close. 2 Peter 3:17, he says, ye therefore, beloved. Now where he says beloved, he is talking to the church. Those who have attained like precious faith. He says, seeing ye know these things before. Know what things before? The things that he has just said in this 3rd chapter. How the old order would be passing away and the new takes its place. It's a special admonition to the church in our day. He says, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now the only way you can fall from your own steadfastness is means that you it's not that you have to come up to steadfastness, but you fell from it. He's speaking to the church. Those who have already attained to steadfastness, that this sometime, he says, beware lest ye also are going to fall from this. And how would you fall from it? He says, being led away with the error of the wicked. Now, the King James is not the best translation here because that's quite strong language to use. You don't know how to apply it. But the Diaglot renders it to be led away with the deceit of the lawless. The Greek word wicked here is better translated lawless or unsettled or unsettled. To become lawless in the sense to set aside the word of God, or to become unsettled in the sense of being taken up with a different or twisted interpretation, to become unsettled in the word of God. So Peter admonishes us, beware of these false things, these who would arise and to try to pervert the truth, who would advance new light, new truth. But he says in verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace is to grow in favor with the Lord and in knowledge. It is a step of grace and a step of knowledge. You can't only grow in grace, you know, just developing the fruits of the Spirit, which renders us more pleasing to God, and not grow in knowledge. You see, it is not all love and no doctrine, nor is it all doctrine and no love. He admonishes us, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. So, dear friends, may the Lord add His blessing, and may we ponder these things over. And I have read that chapter in the second volume, and I got many blessings from it. And as it's been said, just prove all things. Just don't sit unquestioning at someone's feet, reading what you believing what someone has written, but prove it for yourself.